My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the
I just wanna thank you, Lord. God, we give that applause to you because, as that song says that we sang to you, you have been so good. You've altered our eternity. You've given us things to prompt us to have a holiday called Thanksgiving. And so your people in here want to just recognize you today. We want to tell you that this time that we have together today is special. So keep doing what you're doing inside of our world, inside of our lives, and inside of our church. We pray these things according to the person and identity of Jesus. Amen. All right, have a seat. Have a seat. Man, beautiful. Just beautiful. All right, hey, my name is Brian. Great to meet you if it's your first time around here. A couple things to let you in on, announcements. One is, last week we brought our Thanksgiving food drive boxes back. Well done, everybody. Well done. We sent over to South Africa 55 tons of food. Over to South Africa. Excuse me. Yeah, that's right, 55 tons. That can't be right. No, that's exactly right. Yeah, 55 tons over to South Africa. Here locally, we gave 7,042 Thanksgiving food drive boxes here, which is over 70,000 meals right here in our own city, let alone what happened over in South Africa. Our friends, that is just great. So good. So many things to be proud of today. If you like that and you want to keep going in that mojo, we have another thing that we do over Christmas. It's called Angel Tree. Well, there's trees out in all of our atriums at Crossroads, and you can go out and get a little tag off of that. That tag is for a child who has parents who are incarcerated and is not expecting a Christmas gift. So if you want to do that, which a lot of people do over Christmas, you're more than welcome to do that. Again, same thing as last week we talked about. If you take a tag, that kid is going to have expectations. If you take that tag and you don't bring the gift back, what happens? They cry, then you go to hell. So that's exactly right. This is a really quick crowd here. This is really good. Speaking of kids, we have Kids Club. Let's just thank it for our Kids Club volunteers who are in this place. We're always looking for more team members who want to be a part of something significant in Kids Club, so you can check that out. Go to the Info Center. Also, our Kids Club folks have put together an Advent experience. You're going, Advent? What the heck is Advent? It's this churchy religious word that is for the period of time between Thanksgiving and December 25th, Christmas. Takes you through some exercises for your family, for your kid, for you, and so you can go and download that and use that if you like. It's good stuff. Last Christmas thing is awaited. Hopefully you got your tickets. I heard like 80,000 tickets in the first 2 minutes or something like that. Now, we know all those tickets are not going to be used because we're trying to reach out and bring our friends in, which is why so many tickets are taken, because we want our friends to be able to come and experience Christmas and experience our church. And hopefully after that, they'll come back around January, February, wherever it is, invite them back, because we want everyone to have not just a Christmas experience, but we want them to be in a place where they're having a relationship with God that's fostered and gone to new places. So please use that. And if you've taken tickets and you're finding out your friends are not going to use them, no worries. Just turn them back in. Really critical, turn them back in, and we can keep checking the website to see what new tickets are available. Again, this is great, and the purpose of Awaited is enabling our friends to connect with this place and hopefully connect with God. Well, there's other things to announce. Is there anything else to be interesting to announce? I don't know if there is or not. I mean, some people came here expecting to hear some sort of number. I don't know if anyone came hearing or expecting that or not. If you're brand new today, we have just gone through an intense spiritual journey, an amazing, am I right? Was it an amazing journey? Yes, really was. Where we tried to hear from God about what God would want us to give, those of us who are in a Crossroads, not those who just attend and do nothing else, but those who are actually in a Crossroads, what is it that we would want to give above and beyond our normal giving, which does all the infrastructure that we just talked about and a lot more? What is it for a 3-year period we would want to commit above and beyond our normal giving? And last week, people made commitments. And I tell you, the thing you need to know is our results, the number is going to help us give gifts to people all over the city, all over the city. In fact, Jesus talked about going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. So Jerusalem, the place where they were right then and there, our Jerusalem is our current sites. And because of how generous we are committing, the things we're going to be able to do is we're going to be able to do the chapel in the Florence site. Yes, how good is that? We're going to be able to actually go to Mason and give them the capacity to be able to have a waited, so waited can be at two locations next year. How great is that? We're going to be able to double the size of the West Side Auditorium. We're going to be able to have additional parking and electronic infrastructure here in Oakley. Great, great, great stuff. And then Judea is the next ring out. Judea represents the new places, the next ring out. So our Judea represents new sites that we're looking to do. We're going to now be able to fully restore or bring back the functionality of Old St. George. That's a gift that God is giving us. We are looking at other sites right now. We're able to look and negotiate right now because of our generosity. It's awesome. And then the next ring out, Samaria. Samaria is the place where the Jews were a little uncertain to go. It's new territory for us. So we're going to be able to invest $10 million into Crossroads Anywhere to reach people all over the country and being part of our church through our digital infrastructure. We're going to be able to buy land. We're going to be able to buy land for men, for women, for children, for students. Come on. Fist bump each other. Come on. We're going to be able to go into the ends of the earth, our reach out initiatives. We're going to be able to do more for social enterprise, a social enterprise initiative at CityLink that will enable people at CityLink to earn their own income and to get on their feet financially, start their own business. Come on. We're going to be able to go over to South Africa. To start CityLink in South Africa. We're going to go to our kids down in Nicaragua who are sponsoring and feeding and educating every day. We're going to be able to get our partners down their bathrooms and roofs and shelters. We're going to be able to go to India and rescue more girls. We're going to be able to have more homes. We're going to be able to educate a new program to educate parents in the outlying areas that says, don't give your daughters to long lost relatives thinking they're going to give them a job in the inner city. They're not. They're traffickers. We're going to be able to do that. And we're going to be able to do these things because of your generosity. That number that we have committed, that number is an amazing number. It's a phenomenal number. And before actually I give you that number, it's really important to have context. You can't just give numbers unless you understand context. We tried to give you a little bit right now what this number equates to. This isn't like fattening up Crossroads accounts. This is real live ministry that we're doing. So for perspective, if we go back to 2010, which was our last campaign that we did, the Game Change campaign, we had an average attendance during that campaign of 12,344 people. Now, numbers, a lot of numbers today. I understand this about numbers. Every number has a name, and every name is known by God. Every number has a name. Every name is known and loved and died for by Jesus. But there's a story in that. So we had that way back when in 2010. 2015, our attendance was running higher before the Amen campaign, and then it dipped down because all the losers didn't want challenge. They left, and our numbers went down to $19,549. So there was a 60%, what was that? Dollars. Yeah, it's people. Yeah, excuse me. People. Dollars aren't loved by God nor died for by God. So thank you for clarifying me on that. So in 2010, we had a $44 million campaign. $44 million was what was committed at this point. Now, the number is still going up right now because people were out of town, people were sending in online commitments. But at this point, versus the last campaign, it was $44 million. At this point, right now, the commitment number is, drum roll please, commitment number $85 million, $563,725.30. Come on now. It's awesome. Jeez, come on. God, you're good. Now, so good. All right, go ahead, have a seat. We're gonna stand you back up again because we're gonna connect with God. But let me sit down just for a little bit longer because again, it's important to have context. By the way, don't tweet this, don't Facebook this until after the last service. Let's give everybody a chance who comes across us to be a little surprised. Okay, is that cool? Awesome. Here's the great thing. The reason I gave you the numbers benchmarking against 2010 versus now is our average gift was up $1,000. Our average gift is up $1,000. When we start talking to people around the country, like, hey, we think we're going to be doing a campaign, it's going to be tens and tens of millions of dollars. The regular feedback we got was, look, you're going to look to have like 5 to 7 people who are going to give seven-figure gifts if you think you're going to get that much. You're going to have someone give it a $5 million commitment, a $3 million commitment. And you need to understand that we had 1 7-figure commitment. We had 1 $1 million gift. So that average number, what that means is our church spiritually grew. You have been growing spiritually. Now, I never wanted to give that data in the journey because then we kind of zone in on some fair share number, and this is not a fair share number. I believe before God, perhaps the people who he is most excited about are people who had the lowest numbers dollar-wise because they were sacrificing off a minimum wage income or something like that. So we don't know who God is most like jazzed about, but you just need to understand, collectively, this is crazy, crazy great. In fact, I was so blown away when I found this out on Sunday night, when they told me on Sunday night, all the bean counters, that we were at 82 million on Sunday night, and then it dropped down to 79 on Monday as they were reconciling statements and stuff, and it's been rising since then. But on Monday morning, I have my time with God, and I thought I'd just read you my journal entry on Monday morning. It says this: "Good morning, Dad. You're a good, good father. Crazy what you have done and allowed me to be a part of. 82 million and counting. Wow, how good you are. What I celebrate is 19 things. 1, I got to use my gifts. 2, I got to work with great people. 3, you are a proven provider publicly. Publicly, his reputation increases. 4, your people have represented your name, your reputation well. 5, your people have passed a test of faithfulness. God like put the dipstick down into our engine and he pulled it out and said, yeah, that's a healthy engine right there. We have passed a test of faithfulness as a church. 6, more people will be reached as Crossroads grows. 7, more kids will be sponsored by Compassion. 8, more people in Cincinnati will improve their financial situation through CityLink. 9, people in South Africa will improve their financial situation through South Africa CityLink. 10, more girls will get rescued and blessed. 11, our church's self-confidence will increase. Friends, one of the most powerful forces that's always underutilized and under-respected in our country is the church. We have to be confident that God is using us, and there are things that we haven't even been able to think of yet that he's going to do through us. Let's raise our confidence on this stuff. 12, we get to have a clear vision and path for the next few years and an impact in the world. 13, men, women, students, children will have land to get grounded and refreshed upon. 14, people from around the country will be able to come to Christ and join a team through Crossroads Anywhere. 15, Old St. George will be restored to modern functionality and beauty. 16 and 17, I mentioned 2 places that we're looking to do new sites and we're not sure. I'm not going to raise anybody's hopes. I'm going to skip 16 and 17. 18, other possible sites not thought of will happen. 19, finally, we feel your pleasure because you're a good, good father. Why don't we stand right now and let's just tell him right now that he's a father.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. You.
are good and your faithfulness. You're good to include us in your work. God, I'm just blown away. I'm blown away that I get to see you move in the ways that I get to see you move. So God, I just ask you to continue to show up among us. Continue to show yourself strong. Continue to amaze us with your generosity and your goodness and your faithfulness and your power and your love. And may we reflect that to our city and literally to the ends of the earth. We ask this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat if you can. 85 million, are you kidding me? Woo! Way to go. Way to go, team. And I want you to know, a lot of people weren't here last weekend, didn't get a chance to commit, and it is not too late to jump in and say, hey, I'm in, I want to be in. So on your program, you'll see there's a commitment card on the back, and you can just tear that out and begin to fill it out. We're going to have an offering in a few minutes, and you can drop that in the offering plate. I'm Chuck Mingo, by the way, if we haven't met. For all the people who are streaming and people who are here, it's like awesome to be with you guys. I'm just blown away. I stood in the back in Oakley as the commitments were coming forward, and I just couldn't stop crying. And one of the things that I haven't taken off yet, at least I've taken off the shower, but other than that, is this dog tag. This dog tag. Everybody who committed and everybody who will commit will get a dog tag. And it was a reminder to me this week as I was wearing that in many ways this dog tag is like the bib that I've gotten every time I've entered a race. You know, when you get your bib, it's kind of a reality check because you've been training for something, you've been preparing for something, but when you get that bib, the reality sets in that either that day or soon after, you're going to run a race. And so for us who have committed, it's time to run a race. And I just wonder, what are the things that we're going to see along the way over the next 3 years as we run this race together? Think about the things God's going to do, how he's going to show up, how he's going to move. I'm excited to be a part of this, and I hope you are as well. So we are going to have a chance to begin that race right now, to have a time to be generous. And so volunteers are going to come and with bags, and you can give cash or check that way. If you are giving towards your I'm In commitment starting today, way to go. Way to start the race. Make sure you write I'm in on the memo line of the check. If you're giving cash and you want it to count toward I'm in, I don't know if you came in with an envelope or not, but grab an envelope and make sure you write your name and write I'm in commitment on that so we can credit it to your commitment toward the campaign. Today, we're actually starting a new series. We're starting a series called Awaited Behind the Music. How many people got their Awaited tickets? Awesome. How many people still need Awaited tickets? Yes, right. So, as Brian said, turn those in if you can't use them because there's a lot of people who want to invite their friends to Awaited. And we're doing a series on Awaited Behind the Music because the music really plays a critical role in the show. It carries the story in a lot of ways. And so as we take up an offering, we're going to look at two of the creative directors behind the music of Awaited share with us the meaning of the song we're going to be looking at today, O Come, Emmanuel.
When we really decided on the show was going to be this show about longing, I think O Come Emmanuel was, I mean, it is, that is the song. That song could be played anywhere and anytime. We just identify it with Christmas. When we first started working on it, the first thing we did was that we took out the rejoice part because we wanted to really sort of capture emotionally what the truth of that song is, which is essentially saying that these people were enslaved and was enslaved, and there's sort of this lament that's happening, and we wanted to turn a lament into music. So O Come Emmanuel is, the gist of the song is just them crying out, O Come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. So they were literally in bondage and they were literally crying out to be rescued.
So this song, O Come Emmanuel, it opens the show. If you've seen the show, when the choir comes in singing that song, I get chills because it really does capture this longing, this lament. So the question I want to explore today is, what is your deepest longing? What's your deepest longing? That's probably not a question you woke up this morning thinking about. It's probably not a question that you asked over the Thanksgiving table, but it's a critical question. What is your deepest longing? We're going to get to that in a moment. First, I really need your help. I need your help because Thanksgiving was great for my family and I. Maria and I just celebrated with our kids. But coming into this weekend, Maria and I are a house divided. We're a couple divided. And so I knew I'd be with reasonable people today. And I need your help with a question that's dividing my family. And the question is this: how early is too early to start listening to Christmas music? I need some help. My wife and I need some help on this, and I figured these are reasonable people. So there's kind of two schools of thought. I want to know, by show of applause, even if you're streaming, you can clap on this. If you think it is okay to listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving, even as early as Halloween, just by show of applause, let me hear who's in that camp. So that's one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is this: God is a God who values boundaries. Everything should be done in moderation. And so Christmas music is great for Thanksgiving and afterwards. How many people are in that camp? Thanksgiving and I knew I was with reasonable people, so I'll just leave it at that. So we love Christmas music in our house. I think my wife was a little bit too aggressive this year, and I've communicated that to her, but we love Christmas music. And one of the things I realize about Christmas music is it stirs up hope in me. It stirs things in me, unlike any other holidays music does. There's something about the music that I think really carries with it the message of hope that is at the heart of the Christmas story. So every week in this series, we're taking a look at one of the songs in the show, Await It, and we're going to unpack it. And as we do that this week, the song, O Come Emmanuel, is really about that question: what is your greatest longing? And how does that longing impact your life? Now, I know what the greatest longing is for thousands of you who committed. These gifts are an awesome illustration of our community's commitment to give the gift of hope to other people. What we have said as a community is our greatest longing is not for the things that we can have in this world, but it is for people in this world to know the God who loves them. So I know for thousands of us, that's the greatest longing you have. I also know what the greatest longing is for my kids right now. Because this is Christmas time, and my kids are into Christmas. Anybody else do Christmas lists with their kids? Yeah, I do Christmas lists with my kids, and so I don't know what the big item is in your household, but I know what it is in mine. So, you know, for Christmas, I've said, hey, Daddy just wants air mattresses. Why would I want air mattresses for Christmas? Well, I want to go camping with my family more and more. I took my wife camping on the coldest, rainiest day in October, and I realized if I want her to come back, I probably need to do something about the cushion that she slept on that night. So I want air mattresses for Christmas. My wife wants a Linux vase for Christmas, but my boys, from the moment they heard about this, have wanted, I don't know what it is in your house, but the big deal in my house is one of these right here, the BB-88 droid from the new Star Wars movie. That's what my kids want. That's what my kids want, which I think was pretty cool when they first told me. I'm like, man, there's an actual droid. It's app-enabled. Like, it works with your iPhone. Pretty cool, right? And then I found out what the price tag was on this. The thing is, like, this big, and it costs $150, y'all. $150. I told my kids, I said, if you want a BB-88, you need to get one of these things that produces a W-2 at the end of the year. You need a J-O-B to get a BB-88. $150? Oh, my goodness. So maybe they'll get a BB-80. I don't know. But that's what my kids are longing for. But the thing I love about having kids at Christmas time is it reminds me of what it looks like to live in anticipation. Because my kids are living in anticipation of December 25th right now. They want to know what's coming. That's their greatest longing. What is your greatest longing? What is the thing that you anticipate more than anything else? I mean, that word longing, again, it means it's like I'm waiting for this so much so that I'm agonizing until it happens. I deeply, deeply want to see this come about. What is that for you? This song, O Come, is about longing. It's the heart cry of people who are longing for Emmanuel, which means God with us to come. Listen to these words. These are heart cry, longing words. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. I mean, these words, ransom, captive, mourns, lonely exile. There's a deep longing captured in the words of this song, the longing to be ransomed. The longing to be brought back from captivity and exile. The longing for light as the verses go on. The longing for life to flourish. The longing for unity among humanity. The longing for peace on earth. The longing for Emmanuel. The longing for God to be with us. And if I were to summarize what this longing really reflects, I think this is all about a longing for home. I think it's a longing for home. There's a graphic tee that maybe many of you have seen, and this graphic just really speaks to me. It's the longing for home runs deep with us, doesn't it? It runs deeply. And so the thing, as we come into Christmas this year, and as I think about this song and been reflecting on this song, what I'm realizing is Christmas fuels our longing for hope and for home. Christmas fuels our longing for hope and for home. Because the longing for Christmas, the longing for Messiah to come, had fueled the hopes of the people of God for centuries before Jesus arrived on the scene. It caused prophets to hear from God words like what we see in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which says, "For to us a child is born." This is the hope they had. "To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." These words were precious to the people of God. They were precious words, a time when God would come, a time when God would reign as king, a time when God would bring justice and righteousness and peace. And it was especially precious to them because these words were written in a period that was 700 years from the fulfillment of that prophecy in Jesus' birth. And in particular, in the middle of that 700-year period, there's a 400-year period that's called the 400 years of silence. There's 400 years between the final revelation that a prophet receives that captures in the Old Testament of the Bible, 400 years from that point to the first revelation God gives to the prophet John the Baptist in the New Testament of the Bible. And for those 400 years, the nation of Israel was in exile. For that 400 years, they were in captivity in many ways, and they longed for something else. They longed for home. They longed for Emmanuel to come. And then one day, in a nowhere place called Bethlehem, in a stable in a nowhere corner of Bethlehem, Emmanuel arrives. He arrives. God takes on flesh and he arrives. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. And it's clear in the Christmas story that for all who knew who Jesus was when he arrived as a baby in a manger, they all were celebrating because it was a longing fulfilled. It was a longing fulfilled. No wonder they sang. If you read Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, the story of Christmas, you'll find there's three songs, like written out lyrics, three songs are in there. The angels sing a song. Mary sings a song. And Zechariah, who was a priest at a time, sings this song. He says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." It's almost as if he's drawing from Isaiah chapter 9. He's drawing from the people who were walking in darkness have seen a great light, because unto us a child is born, a son is given, and this son is going to bring justice, and this son is going to bring life, and he's going to bring peace. He sings. Why did they sing? Why did they celebrate? Why can we sing at Christmas? It's because home is when Emmanuel dwells in our hearts. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. The truth is, this baby who was born in a manger grew up to live a perfect life that you and I could never live. And because of that, he could be the sacrifice for all the violations we have against God. He was the substitutionary sacrifice for you and for me. And when he rose again on Easter Sunday, he enabled the very Spirit of God to take up residence in human beings. How awesome is that? And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's why we can sing. It's why I love that lights are connected to Christmas. It's why I love that music is connected to Christmas. It's why the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." The angels understood that God was so in love with mankind that he was willing to literally offer himself as a sacrifice for them. And they said, "That's worth singing about." And so they brought hosts of angels to shepherds in a nowhere town to celebrate that God loved human beings so much that he made it possible for him to have home be him in our hearts. I love how John puts it. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Christmas is a rich, rich spiritual remembering time that God has made himself at home in human hearts. When we come into relationship with Jesus by faith, he makes himself at home in us. How awesome is that? How beautiful is that? It's worth singing about. It's worth celebrating. And yet, even as I reflect on the miracle that God takes up residence in human hearts, I still find myself longing for more this Christmas. I find myself longing. I find myself delighted that God dwells in me, but as I look out into the brokenness of the world, I find myself longing that God would come, that God would come and he would bring life and light to the places in the world that I see are broken. One of the other stanzas in O Come Emmanuel says, O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad divisions cease, and be thyself our kings of peace, our king of peace. Anybody longing for a king of peace in our world? Anybody longing for that? I'm doing some personal processing with you guys. I don't know what it was about the Paris tragedy that just caused me to go down this path of what is it that I really long for? That was kind of what triggered this question in me. What is it that I'm longing for deeply? And one of the things I recognize is in a world where the violence is seemingly so random, where there's so much brokenness all over the world, I find myself longing for a God who can transcend nations and bring peace to the world. I find myself longing for that deeply. As I wrestle with pictures like this, this is a picture of the Syrian refugees as they're walking. And as I wrestle with this picture, I just think about the fact that, you know, this is just indicative of a small portion of refugees, of exiles that exist in the earth. There's refugees all over Africa. There's refugees in Asia. There's people who are displaced all over the world. And I find myself longing for a God who could actually bring a home to this kind of exile, who could actually rescue people who need to be rescued. And then I think about what happened in Mali. And I'm just, again, just my heart breaks. My heart breaks. I could put a million pictures up here of all the brokenness in our world. All I'm saying is this. It causes me to long for God. And what I'm realizing as I wrestle with my own emotions around this is I'm still longing for an element of home that has not yet been fulfilled. As awesome as it is that God takes up residence and has made a home in human hearts, am I the only one that longs for home, recognizing that home is also when Emmanuel reigns in our world? Who wants to see Emmanuel reign in our world? To bring peace to our world, to bring healing to our world, to unify people in our world. And that is also part of what Christmas inaugurates. And I don't think we spend enough time activating that hope. As followers of Jesus, we don't spend enough time activating that hope. It is awesome to celebrate the first advent, the first arrival. The word advent means arrival. The first advent of Jesus, because of that first advent, you and I can have relationship with God. But the Bible promises a second advent, that the baby born in a manger will return as a king, and when he does, he'll bring peace. I don't think we spend enough time activating that hope. I want to activate that hope in Christmas as well. So I came across an article that kind of led me even further down this path of activating this hope. This article was both very challenging to me, but also very encouraging. It's written by a man named John Stonestreet, and he writes kind of on world issues from a biblical perspective, and I found his words challenging. One of the words he uses in here I want to define for you, because again, it's not a word that you use every day. It's the word eschaton, and we have a definition of it up here. It's the final event in the divine plan, or you may know it as the end of the world. And I know when I say things like that, I know what you're thinking, right? You know, hey, I don't have a clock. I don't have a countdown. I'm not looking at blood moons. I have no idea when this day is going to come. But I do know that the Bible says this day will come. And you should also know that almost every other world religion has a similar view. They have a similar expectation of end time events, very different view of those events, but similar expectation. You need to understand that to really, I think, be challenged deeply by this article. So let me read to you what he writes about this hope that we should activate. He says, people for whom religion is at best something optional cannot understand people for whom religion is the center of their existence. He was writing this on how do we process ISIS. And what he's saying there is, you know what, the average American, our faith, It's an optional thing for us. Versus, we're talking about people who believe very deeply that their religion is at the center of their existence. He says, people who have rejected the Christian eschaton, the end of the current age and the restoration of all things, cannot understand people whose goals are to usher in their own version of the eschaton. Everything that ISIS does is motivated by their belief that for the end times to come in their Muslim scriptures, there needs to be a Muslim caliphate. There needs to be a kingdom that is totally Muslim. And all of their violence is directed toward that end. All of what they're doing is directed toward that end. And he's saying, how do we understand a people who are deeply rooted in a religious belief around what they're doing violently in the world? And they are. And I'm challenged by that. He goes on to say this: the reason that we struggle to understand that is at least partly because the West seems to believe it has already achieved the kind of eschaton in which the reign of human ingenuity and prosperity and technology has supplanted the reign of God. The mark of the secular West is that it actually believes humans are ultimately in control of all things. We believe the world is the way it is because we make it that way. We talk about directing our own evolution. It's a conceit as old as the human race. You will be like God. That's the first lie Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden. But that's not the way the world works. And events like what happened in Paris remind us that we are not ultimately in control. That illusion, in times like these, will create and has created an incredible sense of anxiety. Thankfully, the church has someone they can point Westerners to who is not an illusion, but who will ultimately restore all things. And man, I am both challenged by that, and I'm greatly encouraged by that as well. Why am I challenged by that? I'm challenged by that because what he helped me to see is this. This hope that we need to reactivate, we need it desperately. And I'm challenged because I realize how many ways I've settled for the abysmal hope that is the American dream. And I'm not anti the American dream, but the American dream, in short, is this: that over the course of life, over the course of my 65 working years, I can amass enough material things to have a level of comfort and buffer from the brokenness of this world. And if I'm a really good American, I'll then give over and above what I have to make sure other people in the world get a level of alleviation from their suffering as well. Nothing wrong with that. That's a noble goal for your life, but it puts a cap on the hope of the believer, because my hope is not only that. My hope is that the king that I serve, who came as a baby, will come again as a conquering king, and he will offer a lasting peace to everyone, everywhere in the world, and he's inviting me to be a part of it right now. He's inviting me to be a part of that right now. So let me tell you, no ISIS fighter should have a greater hope that drives their daily activity than a follower of Jesus has. I don't want to ever be outworked by an ISIS fighter and their violence when I serve the King of Peace. They should not have a greater hope. They should not have more drive to be about their God's plan in the world than we have as followers of Jesus. So I'm challenged by that. Challenged by that, and I'm encouraged by that. You know why? Because Emmanuel came, and Emmanuel will come. Emmanuel will come, and when he comes, then the world will see our hope for what it is, which is reality. So I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us as a community. We're going in this direction. Our commitment to I'm In says we're going in this direction. We have given up things that would help us create a bigger buffer against the brokenness of this world so that we can extend ourselves so other people can be invited into the party that will be the peace of God. And so we should be encouraged by that, because that hope drives our life. Thankfully, we're not limited to the American dream. We're not limited to the brokenness in this world. We're not limited by our own ability to pull ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps and just try to do better. No, God has come and he took up residence in human hearts. And this same God will take residence in our world and he will reign. Emmanuel came and now God can be at home in our hearts. But when he comes again, God will be at home in our world. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" You know what the Bible teaches about heaven? Heaven is not this time when God comes back and he sucks up all the people who have the right beliefs and takes us somewhere else. It's not what the Bible teaches. No, what the Bible teaches is the baby who came in a manger is coming back to restore this earth. He's going to come and rescue and redeem people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on this planet. And we will rest and rule and reign with him right here. Right here. I'm still going to the beach in heaven. I'm still going to be climbing mountains in heaven if that's what I want to do. And I'll actually be able to do them. I'll be actually able to climb them. That's what the Bible teaches. Heaven is here. It's here. God will make his home in our world. Emmanuel came and he brought peace between us and God. But Emmanuel is coming again to bring an everlasting peace between God and people in all
of humanity. I think we just need to recapture what home really is for a follower of Jesus. We need to recapture what it really means to have peace. You're going to get Christmas cards this year, and undoubtedly, some of them will have that word, peace, on them. And what I'm realizing more and more is that our definitions of peace are just, they're just vanilla. They're vanilla, they're flat. And what the Bible describes as peace is this full-orbed, beautiful experience that, man, it makes me long for more of it, and it makes me long for the ultimate fulfillment of it. And I want to help you. I want to help you, because this has helped me. I want to help you lean into God's picture of peace, into what it will really be like when Emmanuel comes. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I want to read a description of God's peace to you, but I know the most powerful picture maker is the one in your own head. And so I want you to draw your own pictures as you drink in these words. The prophets knew how many ways human life can go wrong, because they knew how many ways human life can go right. These prophets kept dreaming of a time when God would put things right again. They dreamed of a new age in which human crookedness would be straightened out, rough places made plain, the foolish would be made wise, and the wise humble. They dreamed of a time when the deserts would flower, the mountains would run with wine, weeping would cease, and people could go to sleep without weapons on their laps. People would work in peace and work to fruitful effect. Lambs could lie down with lions. All nature would be fruitful, benign, and filled with wonder upon wonder. All humans would be knit together in brotherhood and sisterhood. And all nature and all humans would look to God, walk with God, lean toward God, and delight in God. Shouts of joy and recognition would well up from valleys and seas, from women in streets, and from men on ships. The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Now open your eyes. What I want you to do this Christmas is the same thing that I'm asking God to help me to do this Christmas. I want you to lean into this truth. Shalom is not only the way things ought to be, shalom is the way things will be when Emmanuel comes. It's the way things will be. It should not be that there are people on our planet who don't have enough food or water. And when shalom comes, when Emmanuel comes, everyone will have every need met by a loving God, because that's the way it ought to be. It should not be that there are things in our world that divide us, be it our color of our skin or our religious differences. Those things don't need to divide us. And yet shalom says when Jesus comes, there will be no more divisions. There will be unity among people. Why? Because that's the way it ought to be. And that's the way it will be when Emmanuel comes. There will be beauty upon beauty when Emmanuel comes. Think about the most beautiful sunset you've ever seen, and then imagine it times a million. That's the way it will be when shalom comes. Knowing everything, the Bible says, we will know even as we are fully known. The limit of our knowledge will be lifted, and we will have full knowledge and full understanding, because that's the way it ought to be, and that's the way it will be when shalom comes. Friends, do you see this picture of hope? Do you see why we should long more than anything else for the coming of Emmanuel again? We should long for this, because this is home. This is the way it ought to be. The Bengals will win playoff games when shalom comes. You better get excited about this. This is the way it ought to be. This is the way it ought to be. And this is the hope that should fuel us throughout the holiday. This is the way we should process Christmas. And if we do, if this is the lens through which we have hope, that we don't only look back gratefully at the first arrival of Jesus and recognize that created the opportunity for God to be at home in my heart and celebrate that, but we also look forward expectantly with anticipation, with longing for the day when God will make his home in this world. And all who have received Jesus will be in relationship with him and in peace with him and experience shalom with him forever. When this is your hope, when this is your expectation, how does it impact how you live out the next 27 days, 26 days? I think we're 26 days from Christmas now. How does it impact your life here, right now? I'll give you two applications. One, you make peace. You make peace. When you understand that the King of Peace is coming to usher in shalom, to usher in peace, you say, why would I wait for that? I want that to begin now. The great thing about the Bible's teaching on heaven is not a place we get to someday. Heaven can begin right here, right now, and it will just only expand over time as more and more of God gets more and more of us. So make peace this Christmas. Maybe some of the challenging things you're facing this Christmas are the people that you're gonna be sitting across the dinner table with. You share DNA with them, but you share very little with them. Other than that, make peace. Why? Because the time is short. The time is short. And they may have their side of the street that they need to clean up, but if you know that there are things that you need to apologize for, if there are things you need to forgive and let go of, friends, this is the season for making peace. Because God brings peace. So make peace. The second application I would give you is make space. Make space in your life to invite other people into the peace of God. Tell them about how you've experienced peace. It's why we do Await It. We do Await It because it's a great opportunity to invite our friends and our neighbors to understand that the baby who was born in a manger is also the King of Peace. And that he actually wants to take up residence in your life. And when he does, things begin to change. Hope rises where there wasn't hope before. Healing comes where there wasn't healing before. Possibilities pop where there weren't possibilities before. We want people to experience the peace of God right now, as he takes up residence in their heart, and ultimately with him when he takes up residence in our world. It's one of the reasons why I'm excited about Cyber Monday. I am more excited on Cyber Monday. That's the big shopping thing right now. I'm sure you're hearing about it. You're getting the deals and discounts in your email. I am excited about Cyber Monday being something different for the people of God at Crossroads who have committed to IMN. So I want to ask you to join me in a challenge. Tomorrow is Cyber Monday, and I'm asking you to make that the day you jump online to crossroads.net, you adjust your e-gift so you can start giving towards your IMN commitment. Who's with me to make Cyber Monday a day we give peace instead of only buying things? Nothing wrong with buying things, but let's give peace. Let's make it e-gift Monday as we say we want to share the peace of Jesus with people all around us. And then the final thing is this. I hope that as you hear the song and sing the song, O Come Emmanuel, that you can sing it with a different lens. I'm going to invite the band to come out, and we're going to sing this song now. And as we sing this song, I want us to not only reflect back with gratitude that this song reminds us that Emmanuel has come. Jesus came. Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and because of that, the Spirit of Jesus can live and make himself at home in human heart. And let's celebrate that, but let's also sing this song with a joyful, hopeful, longing expectation of the day when this King of Peace will return to bring peace to all of our world. Let's stand and let's sing this together. And God, as we stand, I just pray the prayers of this song. O come, Emmanuel, O come. Come bring your peace, come bring your hope, come bring your healing, and stir in us a longing to partner with you in ushering in shalom. Amen.
Israel, then
spirits by thy presence here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put.
To rejoice. We have reason to rejoice because God is coming and has come. We live in between the times, but that means we can be a people of incredible hope and incredible resolve. So have a Merry Christmas. Make peace this Christmas and invite other people into the hope.